You open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 17. Today's lesson is titled, Vet the Information. Vet, V-E-T, the information, meaning make critical examination of something. Last week we talked about not losing our minds. One of the things that causes quite a lot of stress in all of our lives is when we hear something. And we live in an age not only of information, but more misinformation. Even when it comes to our novel coronavirus, there is more misinformation than information. And the fact is, the medical professionals, the CDC and others, the reason they're constantly changing their recommendations is they still don't know. So they're just making, for lack of a better term, educated guesses on what to do and how to do things. And we have to take that into consideration. When we hear something, we have to know it. A lot of people go out and get tested for COVID-19. And you may get a negative or a positive. Well, there are false negatives and there are false positives. And yet people pretty much start losing their minds one way or the other. We're supposed to be a different kind of people. We ought to be people that know we ought to vet everything that we hear, closely examine and investigate it. In the age of social media, people go on Facebook and, you know, I have a friend that has a friend that works at the Justice Department and they said this is going to happen. You know, that's not true. Move on. There's people that are drinking bleach and doing all kinds of crazy ludicrous things because they read online because some doctor said it. Well, listen, you know, if you're sitting in here today and you have access to a computer, you could go to GoDaddy.com or any other place. I use Network Solutions to host my website. And you could, sometimes for free, sometimes for a little bit of money, you could create a website. You could go to Google Images and you could download a badge that says you're a medical professional. And then you could write up some kind of statement where you could say something like this. You could say, I'm a medical doctor. I've been practicing medicine for 37 years. Even if you're only 35 years old, you could still say that. And you could write anything you want. You could say, if you eat 3 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches a day, and you eat salted pretzels, and you go outside and urinate on your neighbor's car, you'll not get COVID-19. You could do that. You could do that. You could do that. You could do that. And you know what? Nobody's going to call you on it. Nobody's going to do anything about it. Somebody might go on Facebook and look at what I read from Dr. I don't know what I'm talking about. And Dr. I don't know what I'm talking about said, if you do these things, you'll not get coronavirus. And it'll spread. And there will be people that will go on a peanut butter and jelly diet and go and do horrible things to their neighbor's car because a doctor said it. And maybe someday, and most likely not, you might find out that person's not even a doctor. It's a 12-year-old sitting back at home cracking up laughing that he got all these people to do these things. That's how much you ought to trust the internet. That's how much you ought to trust it. People could put Better Business Bureau accredited. They could put, like El Paso, these construction companies, bonded, licensed, and insured. You could go and do that yourself. You can put all of that on a website. You don't need a special permit, license, or anything else. And there's no internet police that's going around to verify every website and everything that's said on every website. And even if the police catch wind of it, all you have to do is pay for privacy and make it very hard for them to find you. Right, Jalen? Or you could use different types of VPNs and bounce your signal off of things and they'll not know what computer you uploaded it from. This is the world we live in. And that's what you need to understand when you go on the internet or on television where the news reports what they saw on the internet. Or this. There have been pictures of violent crimes being committed and then those pictures have been found out to be from 2017. Now there's violence in America today. That's a true story. But people are piggybacking on it and creating false story, false narrative. And then those gets reported because it's a picture. right? Do you know all you need is a computer program called Photoshop or anything like that? And you know what you could do with some pictures? Or even if you don't want to do that, just go to Google Images. And you could find a picture of somebody killing a kid in Bosnia. And you could upload that to the website and say, that just happened in Chicago, Illinois. It's not hard to do. And anybody can do it. So that's the world we live in. The rest of this lesson, I don't want to talk about the world we live in. I want to talk about the mindset of a Christian towards information. And brethren, I'm not just doing this because it'll help alleviate stress in your life, which it will, I guarantee you. If you just look at most information as misinformation, you'll not let it bother you so much. But also because sometimes what people do is they share that information with somebody else, and then you become part of the problem. And then your credibility, if that information gets exposed, becomes a problem. And I want you to think about what that could do to the souls of those that may someday listen to what you have to say about the gospel when you have no credibility. So that's where we're going with this lesson. Acts 17:10-11, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas. This is when they're chased out of Thessalonica. By night into Berea, who coming thither into the synagogue of the Jews, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and then they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now notice, and we're all familiar with this, what they do next? And search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. If first century Christians who didn't have New Testaments, by the way, when they're searching the Scriptures, they're searching the Old Testament text. They're verifying what Paul said by using the Old Testament. So think about, and they're not doing this on their iPhone, iPad, or Android device, or Fire tablet, or they're not going home and pulling out a concordance. They're not sitting there in their nice translated Word of God with pages leather bound. When they're searching the Scriptures, that was a task. Going back and looking through documents, that was a task. It wasn't easy. It wasn't like we do it today. It wasn't indexed for them in any form at all. If they got it, how much the greater should we get it? How much should we realize that there's no benefit in misinformation? Look at Jeremiah 7 and verse 8. There's no benefit in misinformation. I once knew a young man, and it got to the point that I never believed anything he told me because I just knew he read it online. I knew, and I would even ask him, where'd you see that? Oh, it's a credible source. And more times than not, and I stopped doing it after a while. I would say, no, look, here, let's look at this from a credible source. See, what you're telling me is wrong. No, I saw it. I'm sure. No, I'm proving it. You're wrong. I don't listen to him. Didn't listen to him anymore. Just figured everything he said was misinformation. Jeremiah 7 and verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Lies don't do us any good. And the world is full of them. And we live in a time where they spread faster than any other time in human history. That's just a fact. That a lie can spread from China to the United States and around the country in a matter of minutes, not even hours. Minutes. And people hook, line, and sinker, buy into it and get fearful and everything else. Luke 6, if you'll turn there. If we end up following the wrong information, especially that which might have adverse effects to us spiritually, Luke 6 and verse 39 says, he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? You know what happens, right? Pat brought up Matthew 15:14 in the Bible class. It's the same statement. What happens if we blindly follow the wrong information? We fall with the person that led us in that direction. You're not going to be able to escape the judgment of God, let alone man, by saying, but he or she told me this. You've got to vet the information. You've got to investigate it and make sure it's accurate and it's true. Why do I stand up here and, you know, I could reduce the time of sermons if I preached at my pace. I might be able to cut an hour sermon down to about 25 minutes. Why do we take time to allow people to turn their Bible, to write down a passage. Because we know we're expected to verify what's being said. Why don't we... You know, I like technology and I've got a MacBook and I could put together some nice PowerPoint charts. Why don't we put verses up on a screen? Because I would like to use three times the amount of scripture sometimes in a sermon that I do. Well, why don't I just put them up there and let everyone just read right off the screen? Because unless you can quote all those verses, you don't know that I didn't change a couple of words. You're not going to verify them because we're click, 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 click. We're going on, right? And I'm firing and I'm going. And I like to preach that way. If I had my choice, that's how I'm preaching. Boom, 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 boom. Just right down the line. But you've got to be able to verify it. Is that what it really says? Why do people take notes? They're like, go home and look at the context. Was that out of context? Was that incorrect? Look over at Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 8. It is not good to be deceived. And just take that illustration. We would easily get a screen. You know, projectors used to be thousands of dollars. You can get them now for like $150. And they have LED projectors. They last a long time. And hey, when it's humid, our lights don't work anyway. So it's already dark in here. Right? So we could put it up here. And you know, all I would need to do is incorrectly copy and paste a passage into that PowerPoint program. Put it up there, change a couple of words. And if it's subtle, most people won't realize. I've told you all a story about years ago when I preached a meeting in Tomlinson Run Church of Christ in Georgetown, Pennsylvania. People didn't bring their Bibles. I made up verses. I made up book, chapter, and verses. I had them thinking there's a Hezekiah chapter 12. There's no book in the Bible called Hezekiah. He's a king, yes, but there's no book in the Bible called Hezekiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 19 and verse 6. The Lord said through the pen of Paul, and there were none the wiser. There are not 19 chapters in 1 Corinthians. None the wiser didn't turn and look. And I obviously told them that I was doing that, trying to get them to understand, because their preacher always put all the verses up on PowerPoint, and they just trusted he's going to accurately put them up there. Colossians 2, 4 through 8. This I say, lest any man shall beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of the men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware! You see a beware sign somewhere, what do? So the Lord tells you, be on the lookout for people that are trying to deceive you. That's God telling you, pay attention to what you're seeing and hearing. That applies in spiritual texts. Look at Mark 13. You know, one of the concerns that Jesus had as He left the world and was prophesying of the destruction of Jerusalem is that people would follow false Christ. In Mark 13, 5 and 6, it says, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Jesus didn't say they might deceive many. They will be, thinking that Jesus has returned. Don't be deceived. I mean, that's a reoccurring message. Don't be deceived in the sense of thinking something's okay when it's not. If you look over at 1 Corinthians 6, and when you think about the church in Corinth, they had plenty of unrighteousness going on. A fornicator among them, division among them, sex among them, the abuse of spiritual gifts, taking brethren to law, the abuse of the Lord's Supper, turning it into a common meal, etc., etc., as well as people that denied the resurrection, the very cornerstone of the faith in 1 Corinthians 15. So Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Catch this. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusing themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revellers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul had to get this message across him. Don't be deceived, whether it's by somebody else or yourself. Don't be deceived. If you're unrighteous, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to get there. You don't have an inheritance ahead of you. In 1 Corinthians 15, and one of the big problems in Corinth wasn't just the influence of the world, but the influence of the members upon each other. Think about that. It's one thing to get up and be able to preach, or in Paul's case, to write a letter and say, beware of the world. What about when it's beware of your brethren? When the problems are inside. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Don't be deceived. I'm saying whether somebody else or yourself. And the reason I'm saying that is because self-deception is there too. You have an example in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, it says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And same thing in James 1 and verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Sorry, I got going quick there. That's James 1, verse 26. Self-deception. So we live in a world of misinformation, but like Galatians 6, 3 shows, and James 1, 26 shows, there's also self-deception. We don't want to lie to ourselves. Hey, and if you couple the two points together, it's a lot easier to lie to yourself when you can find some source that corroborates your lie to yourself. Someone else that agrees with you. Someone else that makes you feel confident in your false conclusion. Someone else that makes you feel good about the wrong that you've done. It's easy to fall into self-deception. One more, and then we'll move into the point of our lesson. Over in Ephesians 5, you might turn to James. But Ephesians 5 and verse 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let no man. Have you ever thought about it like this? Whatever platform you choose, a book, a library, just because a book's in a library doesn't mean it's true. The internet, whatever it is, something that comes across as a notification on your phone, or a conversation with your next door neighbor, somebody at the grocery store while you're doing your laundry, whatever it is. As I look around this room, there's a lot of people that come into contact with different people in different ways. Have you ever thought about the fact that when you believe a lie, you're letting it happen? Well, how's that the case? Because you didn't vet the information. God said, let no man deceive you. If somebody tells you something, before you take it as fact, make sure it is. Make sure it's correct. And just to come back to this, no doctor on earth right now knows everything about COVID-19. And you might find out in December that they back up and say something completely different than what they're saying now, as they have month after month. So even in that, all they're trying to do is take the limited information they have and do their best to help protect people. Now, what some people will do with that, there's conspiracy theorists and other people, and I'm not saying I'm not partially a conspiracy theorist. Who knows? Maybe the government is up to something. I have no idea. Maybe they put it in your Wheaties so you can grow sick. I have no clue. Do you? No, we don't know. We may never know. Years ago, when Taylor changed from seemingly coherent to incoherent, one of the things that was brought to our attention is it could have been vaccines that caused her to be mentally retarded. That's possible. It might not have either. Do you know what I realized real quick? Doctors aren't going to tell you. You know why? You could sue them. Drug companies aren't going to tell you. You know why? You could sue them. I remember talking to a doctor and I said, look, I'm not going to sue anybody. She is what she is, and that's not reversible, right? Unless you might actually come out and say this is what caused it, then you might try to work on something that would help it to be reversible. Oh, we still don't know. maybe half the doctors in the country know, and they just aren't going to admit it. And maybe they keep giving vaccines because they're afraid. And you know, people will say, this could be and this could be. And you know what? It could be. It could be. But do you have proof? Do you have concrete evidence? Nobody has concrete evidence. Thoughts? Maybe some hypothesis out there? Maybe some credibility in those thoughts? But we got to be careful at when we reach conclusions and we start making things as facts when it could just be it might or might not. Now, there's a lot of things I don't know if it's good or bad, so I just steer clear of it, right? Can't you just say, I don't know? So because I don't know, I'm not going to engage, or I'm not going to participate, or I'm not going to take it. I know this. I have certain views towards vaccines that I won't publicly share, though I would imagine you could probably make an educated guess. And that's going to affect, if they come out with a COVID vaccine, how I'm going to respond to it. I'll just say, handcuffs, chains, better be good. Get me to lay down and take that bad boy. I ain't doing it. Well, what if you die? I'd rather. Don't know what's in this. Don't know. Now, that's just my opinion. You know what you should do with that? You shouldn't take it because it's my opinion. Maybe you have a different thought. And you know what? Feel free. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm not going to say, well, I'll tell you why. No, because I have no facts. I just have what I'm not comfortable with. That just means what I'm not comfortable with. I'm not comfortable with salmon, and there's those in this audience, including my wife, whom I'm still married to, though she likes salmon. Because it's just my opinion. I just don't like it. As Christians, we ought to be able to separate fact from opinion. Understand that one person's opinion doesn't have to be your opinion. Understand that we don't have to go out and do something because someone told us this. What's your evidence? And if you don't have evidence, maybe you're cautious, maybe you're not. I'm going to respect both. You know why? We're going to die someday. If you die from getting a vaccine, okay. Just like you could die from going out, getting in your car and pulling out the parking lot and somebody pulling through and hitting you. Somebody can look and say, I don't know why this person drove. Every day of life, everything you do, even in your home, when you flip that light switch, you've risked your life. There's a calculated risk that comes with life. And we choose how we do that. Some people skydive. I would throw up so much on the way down that I would die long before it was time for me to pull the cord on the chute. And I would just be covered in nastiness by the time I hit the ground and turned into a white pancake. You have your opinion. Maybe you want to go skydive. Good for you. Maybe you're saying you like surgery. I like to stay away from surgery. She volunteers. Take off my toe. It'll be cool. I don't like it. I don't want to go through it. I don't enjoy it. Right? Jeff's probably right there with me. Right? And that's what makes us different. But here it is. Those are all areas of opinion and whatever else. But when you state something as a fact, you better know that it's a fact. You better know it. And be careful with opinions, because sometimes when you share your opinion with certain people, they run it off and say, well, you know what that preacher said? Or you know what Sheila said? And she used to work for the government. So we got to be careful. We got to be cautious, right? We got to know that even though when you tell somebody, listen, this is just my opinion, it doesn't mean anything, some people don't listen that way. They don't hear the first 5 minutes of you trying to prepare them that this may just be misinformation. And they run with it like it's gospel. And then attach your name to it. So we want to be cautious. If we were to be in a Bible study right now, I was to say, do we have to test things? I think most of you would say 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Right? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. I think most of you could quote it. Most of you are familiar with it. That's the expectation. Think about what all things means. And that's God's expectation for us. When we're looking at information, one of the things we need to do is consider the source. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me give you this. Not all. Those of you that know me very well, you know that I'm not going to remember whether something happened on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, maybe even this week or last week, right? So when I tell you, I talked to somebody, Bill asked me this morning when I talked to somebody, I said, I don't know, I had to look at my phone. It felt like it was a week ago. It was just Wednesday. Well, my days are long. So sometimes I don't know if I did this yesterday or this morning. And it just runs together very often. Well, if you know that about me, you know I will often say, I don't know what day it was, but it was recent enough. And I give answers like that. What you should know is unless I've pulled out my phone or my calendar in some way and I said, no, this was Wednesday, I probably don't remember the day. I don't sit down and document everything in my mind based on days. So you know that about me. So you know what you're going to do? If I tell you the best day to do this is Wednesday, you might ask me, now, are you sure that you were actually there on a Wednesday and they weren't busy? And then if I respond, well, I think it was a Wednesday. What do you know about my statement? Am I trying to mislead you? No. I just don't remember what days sometimes. You know, so it's not always a character issue. Sometimes it's the credibility of a source comes down to how that source works. Think about that, okay? Think about that. Now, when we're looking at credibility in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, it says, let no man deceive himself. If a man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So after you read that, why would you trust somebody who is the wisest person in this world with information that might affect your soul? Why would you do it? With God, the highest IQ on planet Earth, the PhD in 55 different categories, with God, that person has no credibility. If the information they're going to share with you is about fixing an airplane or architecture or something else, maybe they're a credible source. But with godly things, they're not at all. Why would you listen to them? You ought to back away then, right? The credibility of a source. The wisdom that is from above is good. What about the wisdom of something? You know, James 3, 13 through 18? Look at this. The terms are earthly, sensual, and devilish. And James 3:13 beginning says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So we're going to consider the source. Is the world a credible source? What's the Bible call the world? Wicked? 1 John 5 and verse 19, for example. How many of you know that passage? And we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Okay, so what's my source? Here's information that I'm going to make a decision on. What's my source? How am I going to vet it? How am I going to look at it? Because a guy gets on television, he has a job in the government, that ought to tell you something, right? Politicians, at least. Politicians are generally not a good source of information. They got some kind of agenda, right? So we know that. So when they're talking, how much validity are we going to put to the words that they speak if we are Christians who know better, who trust the Word of God as the source of our living? When Paul was writing the churches of Galatia, if you look at Galatians 1, 3, and 4. He said, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. So in the first century, to the churches of Galatia, Paul says, Jesus died to deliver you from this present evil world. Now, if I was to give you a little quiz and I was going to ask you, did the world get better or worse since the first century? Would you know to turn to 2 Timothy 3:13? Would you know that in 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul told Timothy, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? Have deception gotten better or worse? Well, it's gotten worse. So it was a present evil world in the first century that misinformation has gotten worse. The spread of misinformation has gotten worse. How about this as a question? What about ourselves as a sense of, or as a source of credibility? Let's look back at Proverbs, the third chapter. And while you're turning there, I want you to think about something. How many of us are affected by our life experiences? Maybe you have prejudices against certain things, like vaccines, because of a life experience. Is your life experience the same as somebody else's? How might that change how you might be a different source than someone else? What about our life experiences? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Now, I want you to think about this illustration that I'm about to use. I'm showing you passages that says, trust in the Lord, and as you're reading that, it says, lean not on thine own understanding. So that's what God says, right? Now, if you're listening to Brian talk, if Brian closes his Bible, I grew up where everyone around me lied. My mother, my father, my brother, my friends, everyone around me lied. So if you know me well, you know I'm not a very trusting person. And that once you get outside that, first of all, it's very hard for me to trust anybody. But then once you earn my trust and you get outside of that, it's very hard for me to open that door back up. I'll be suspicious. I'll be watching. I'll be listening. I'm very careful. You know that about me. If you know that about me, then you ought to know that's my life experiences that has got me that way. And by the way, I'm very much aware of that, which is why you'll often see me do things that are contrary to how I think, like having strangers move into my house. Donovan and Sabrina. That's very contrary to my nature. To open my door to somebody that I don't know is very contrary to who I am as a person. But I don't rely there on my own understanding. I look at the Scriptures. I need to be a hospitable person. Even if it's a stranger, Hebrews 13, 1 through 3, or Hebrews 13, 2 and 3. Even if it's a stranger. And that's where I have to overcome my past experiences and my own understanding through the Scriptures. So, but if Brian's up here talking with the Bible closed, I'm telling you, don't believe anybody anywhere. Everybody's a liar. That's how Brian feels, and Brian has to fight that all the time. I have to fight that all the time. I have to realize there are people that aren't lying every time they open their mouth. I know there's many of them are not. So I have to rely not on my own thoughts, but completely and wholly on how God tells me to discern information. Otherwise, I'm going to lean on my own understanding and I wouldn't even trust my brethren. Now, I want you to think about how vulnerable I make myself by that. See, I don't like to trust in anybody. You know what would happen if you all decided to stop supporting me as a congregation? Katrina and I'd have nothing to eat. Taylor, nothing to eat. Do you know how hard it was for me when I first started preaching to make myself that vulnerable? To put myself in a position where I didn't control the outcome of what would happen. That's a vulnerability I fight and have fought for 21 plus years. That's me. But I've got to look at the Word of God and I've got to say, hey, this is what God says to do. I don't have my own understanding to lean upon. My question to you is, are you aware of how you are from your life experiences? And do you allow the Word of God to speak louder than your own thinking? Do you allow the Word of God to make decisions for you where you otherwise would make the wrong decision because you're leaning on your own understanding? And let me flip it. Maybe you're a gullible person. We have some people in here that are overly trusting. Maybe you can be gullible. Are you hearing what God says about don't be deceived, don't trust, the world is wicked? Do you hear that? Do you read it and see it? See, that's not Brian talking. Because if Brian was talking, the message would be even worse. That's the Scripture speaking. That's God telling you, the world is wicked, don't trust it. Don't trust your own self. Don't lean in your own way. Hey, in fact, in Proverbs 16 and verse 25... Proverbs 16 verse 25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the way of death." Do you trust that? That it may look good to you, but maybe you're a human and you don't see everything fully, thoroughly like God does. God knows what's in man. He knew what was in man from the beginning, and He warns us, be cautious. Don't trust everything that's there. Think about the credibility that's established in the Bible. For example, look back at Proverbs 12, verse 17. It says, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." So, if somebody's going to bring about a false report, then that's a deceptive person, right? Isn't that what they sought out against Jesus and Matthew 26, 59 through 66, false witnesses. Acts 6 against Stephen, false witnesses. I want you to think about that. They sought out people that were by their nature false witnesses. People that had no problem lying about somebody and setting for some kind of a case. Think about that. You know how that should affect you? Think about if you were called up for jury duty and they put an expert witness on the stand for either side. You know what that person's getting paid for? Their expert opinion to either convict or free whoever it is that's being charged. Well, you ought to look back at the Bible and say, yeah, this person could be telling the truth, but you know what else they could be doing? They could just be a bot witness. Somebody paid to lie. I'm going to have to see more than that. I'm going to have to know more than that. These are the ways the Scriptures ought to affect our thinking when we vet information. We ought to be able to see what has happened historically with man. And when we consider witnesses, do you know, if I went over to Bill Ard's house and I walked into Bill Ard's house and I saw him sitting there doing something sinful, and I called him upon it. Do you know that unless someone else witnesses that, I have no authority to take it any further as far as bringing forth a public charge? That there has to be some kind of witness of that? And do you know that that's been the case even in the Old Testament? That one man's word or woman's word could not just be put up against someone else? The pattern, and I don't want to spend forever here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 17, I've been in situations before where I've talked to brethren about things that they need to change, and I never did anything with it because I had no evidence aside from that one conversation that they said they wouldn't admit to down the road. So I left it there. Left it. Could you do that? Well, the Bible teaches you to. It doesn't matter how much that might bother you personally, you don't have the right to take it further. You don't have the right to do something else with it. Deuteronomy 17, beginning of verse 2. "If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgression his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel. Then shall thou bring forth the man or that woman that have committed that wicked thing under thy gates, even that man or that woman, and that stone them with stones that they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but the mouth of one witness shall he not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put away the evil from among you. That was the old law. Now, aren't you familiar with the fact that that continues to be the case during the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 19:15 says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for iniquity or for any sin. If any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And you're all familiar. What happens if you have a personal problem with a brother? You have to bring two or three witnesses, right? Matthew 18:15-17, before it can be brought before the church. What if you have a problem against an elder? In 1 Timothy 5, in verse 19, says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So here's the consistency of the pattern. First of all, obviously, credible witnesses. But it has to be witnessed. It has to be witnessed. It can't just be my word versus your word. This is how important vetting information is with God. And when you read that in Deuteronomy 17, that process, if you hear it and you investigate it and you find it to be true, it's not just, hey, I heard that somebody in the congregation did something wrong, I'm going to get up and tell everybody. Or I'm going to start making phone calls. Or I'm going to start sending emails or text messages or post on social media. Can you believe what so-and-so did? Where is the evidence? What proof do you have of it? There was a preacher one time that I personally knew. I don't remember all the details of this. It doesn't matter much. I'm not going to mention his name, and he's dead anyway. But there was a time where he met a young lady at a hotel. And he told me about it. And he said he has a weakness towards a certain type of young woman. And this young woman, he went and met her at the hotel. Nothing happened. I don't remember all the details now. But because of some other events, I didn't believe him. Plus the fact you already know I hardly don't believe anybody like that anyway. I'm like, you went to the hotel and you did nothing? Now see, that's how I look at it. Maybe you look at it and say, well, if he said he did nothing, he did nothing. I'm like, psh, I know this guy. He did something. But you know what? I had no evidence. None. Zilch. So where that went to this very day is nowhere. I didn't mark him for it. I told him he ought to confess it to his wife. He didn't. Told him he ought to confess it to the congregation. The fact that he went to a hotel to meet a young lady. That young lady knows what he was there to do, even though he stopped. Well, if you're telling the truth, tell the brethren you almost erred. You stopped. And let it fall wherever it may. You would hope the brethren would take the same response. Well, whether I believe him or not doesn't matter. There's no evidence that he did it. So that's where it stays. It doesn't matter because God doesn't give you the authority to take it any further. You see how that, the vetting the information, it stopped right there because you have nowhere else you can go. So it is neither a fact nor fiction. And you leave it there. Now you don't trust in what you feel. You know those people, well, I know in my heart of hearts that he did it. Or I know this. It doesn't matter what you think you know, God. Now that you've made yourself God, doesn't matter how suspicious you are, you do not have scriptural authority to go any further with that information. So it just stops. It's right there. And it ends. And you got to learn to live with that because God doesn't permit you to go any further. Well, I just can't help it. I need to tell somebody. Then guess who's in the transgression? Not the person you think very likely, and very possibly did what he did. And by the way, he ended up divorced because he got caught committing adultery. What happened down the road? He ended up exposed anyway and went from preaching for a quote-unquote non-institutional Church of Christ to a quote-unquote institutional Church of Christ. He just jumped camps went to a Church of Christ that believed in divorce and remarriage and continued on with his acts until he had a heart attack and died. Didn't matter what was suspected before, what happened, there was evidence of, came out. Maybe it won't. Maybe it will. Maybe that person is going to learn from that and never do it again. You know who gets to deal with that in the judgment day? Not you, and not me, not us. The Lord will deal with that in the judgment day. So we got to learn to let things go. You got to vet the information. How many witnesses are there? What if the girl called you up, says, "Hey, your preacher buddy met me in a hotel." And he said, "No, I didn't." You know where that stops? Right there. Only her word? Now, the world may allow this man to be ruined based on the word of that girl. And that's what will happen in the world. But Christians ought not. Even when you've got that sneaking suspicion, even when it doesn't feel right, even when you suspect it, you don't know. You can't vet the information. Therefore, biblically, it's not fact. What has happened has to be set aside. This is where we need to learn that the Bible teaches us how to navigate through these situations. These situations where we don't have all the facts, and therefore we do nothing with the information because we don't have all the facts. Look back at Psalm 119. I want you to think about how God has given us His Word, not just to save us, but to guide us. Psalm 119, 97, beginning through 105, says, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through Thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep Thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from evil, from every evil way, that I might keep Thy word. I have not departed from Thy judgments, for Thou hast taught me. How sweet are Thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Will you allow the Word of God to work like we were just doing through these examples? When it comes to vetting information, will you allow you to set aside whatever preconceived notions, ideas, or prejudices you had and just be a people rooted in fact? That's what will ultimately save our souls, but also make our lives on earth that much easier. And yeah, it's going to mean that there's times where you've got to take information and discard it when you would like to do more with it. But you don't have anything to back it up to know what to do with it, so you let it alone. Like Ephraim in our Bible study, let it alone. Some things you just got to let alone. You got to walk away from. Now, transitioning a little bit in thought. Considering the source, is it a credible source? Are there witnesses? That's huge. That's huge. But then there's another factor. What about the times? And I'm certainly putting this in the sermon based on what we're seeing right now in America. There's violence in America. There's hatred in America. Racism has become a billboard of so many different things. And then we've got COVID-19, right? So right now, our current country, and it's not just our country, it's the world right now that's caught up in many of these things. You got to recognize the atmosphere you're in when you're vetting information. And I want to use a scriptural text to get you to see this. Look at Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. You got to recognize the times and how we need to live in those times. Micah 7, beginning verse 1 says, "Woe is me! For I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desireth the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward," in other words, bribery, And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. What did Micah recognize about his time? The time was evil. You got to be careful at who you trust, even within your own house. Careful who with you trust. We got to look at the times that we live in and recognize how we ought to act in such times. Amos in Amos chapter 5, he spoke similarly from verses 4 through 14 about how transgression had gotten bad and the people of Israel had sinned. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named the chief of the nations to the house of Israel." So Amos lived at a time of horrible sin. A time that it's best to be aware of your surroundings. When Amos is a prophet, when Micah is a prophet, when we're looking at Hosea as a prophet, what good was going on in Israel? Not a lot. Be aware of the times. Understand the sins that are going about. If you were to step back and look at our country, right now we're in the midst of a presidential election. So what's being politicized? Everything, right? Pretty much. So whether you turn to this channel or that channel, or this podcast, that podcast, or this post or that post, or this ad or that ad, they have some agenda. The information has some agenda. You have a man running for re-election that doesn't want to be thought of as the COVID-19 president. Another man that's running for president that wants you to think he'll come in and do everything. And you know what? Neither one of them can do anything about COVID-19. But they both talk like they can, right? So why are you going to listen to what they're saying about something that they have no idea about, both, etc.? Then the people that spread their messages. We got to be aware of the time. Add to that the violence and racism that's going across America. The hatred towards authority. It's something that we ought not to allow to affect our judgment. We have to vet the information. You see a video. Have you seen the whole video? What can happen in a 5-minute video if something right before it was completely changed? I often think of Jeff every time something comes across the news or internet where someone has shot a video of a police officer doing something. First of all, I hope we would all respond this way. This is our brother in Christ. I'm not going to believe what I see above His own words. I'm going to believe His words. Why? The Bible teaches me to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him unless He gives me thoughts or reason otherwise. So what if Border Patrol gets under investigation and somebody pulls out their cell phone and they got Jeff beating some poor 12-year-old immigrant. And sure enough, you see it's Jeff right there. And here's the video and here's the news. What do you think is going to happen to Jeff? But what if that 12-year-old just had a gun pulled on him 2 minutes before then? What if that 12-year-old just shot somebody? But there's 14 witnesses that said he had no gun. Somebody took it and hid it and they can't find it. Isn't that possible? Even though the video says otherwise, isn't that possible? What can happen to a man's life today or a woman's life today because a cell phone video is shot, but you don't have the whole context? You don't have the right angles. You don't have the whole information. and don't take this as me defending anything that's happened in recent years or speaking otherwise. If you know me, you know I have no opinion. I don't know what happened from Minneapolis to Georgia or anywhere else because I wasn't there. I don't know. That's my view. What should yours be? Yours should be, I don't know. You know what? It'll go through a court of law. You know what that'll mean? Have you ever seen people wrongly convicted of a crime or wrongfully let go? Is that really the conclusion? How many innocent people are in prison and how many guilty people are on the streets? Do you have confidence that our system of law properly prosecutes? Have you ever gone through the system of law? Now, I've been on both sides of that system of law. There are things that don't come into court cases that are called inadmissible evidence because the judge says the jury can't hear it. And you know what? It might be vital to one way or the other. And it may change your outlook entirely, but maybe because somebody mishandled evidence or maybe just because there's some prejudicial effect, it doesn't get to come into a trial. So we as Christians ought to stand here. The Lord will judge that. That'll be sorted out in the judgment day. And then, you know what happens? I made a statement earlier in the sermon about how it'll help us be at peace. You're not going to get all riled up if you recognize that even definitive public statements with apparent evidence might not be as they seem. You're not going to get caught up in it. You're not going to make a statement that's wrong. You're going to be neutral. You're going to stay in a position where you don't get in any kind of trouble. And anytime you lean to that, just think of, what if this is one of my brethren? What if that's one of my brethren that's the cop or the person being mistreated? How could that go multiple ways? How could that be? I don't know. I don't know is a great answer when you don't know. Are you there? Don't know. How do I vet this? Do I go talk to the witnesses? Well, what's the Bible teach me about the world? And by the way, as far as I know, everything we've heard about in the media the last few months has involved no Christians. So you want to know where that should put us as far as trusting these accounts on both sides? They're people of the world. I don't believe you. I don't want to hear about it. Now, what's that going to do to your mind? Are you going to walk around angry or depressed or anything? No, because it's not going to bother you. You're not going to let it. The thing that bothers me the most is how many people get bothered over it. You don't know what really happened. You don't know what's going on. We're supposed to vet information. I want you to look at Colossians 4, and then I'll get on with this point. This is kind of part two to last week. Because what makes us lose our minds in times like this is what we hear and what we see. If we recognize what we hear and what we see might not be actual truth, maybe just maybe it'll bother you less. Maybe just maybe it'll let you keep your sanity the more. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We're to walk in wisdom towards those outside the body of Christ. When you're among your brethren, you should be able to be in, what's that? There's like a fitness commercial that says judgment-free zone. You ought to be in a judgment-free zone within a certain realm among your brethren. There ought to be a lot of leeway. But in the world, there's not. In the world, you're going to be convicted of a crime you didn't commit, accused of saying something that you didn't say, taken out of context, and mistreated. Because the world doesn't vet the information. The world just likes the news story. What catches the eye? You ever thought about why certain things make the news and why others don't? They sell ratings so that they can get advertisers, so that they can get money for their network. They only choose stories that bring in viewers. It's not about the news. It's about the money. It's about the money. What would you do to me if I said, I'm only going to preach which is going to get you to want to pay me more? Am I presenting the facts? The truth? No. Well, that's the news. And they're not hiding it. Maybe people close their eyes to it. But they're interested in ratings. Television ratings. Now I want to get to one point and then give you the lesson. I want you to look at Romans 12, 17. And there's a lot of verses that I wanted to use, but like I said, sometimes there's 150 passages I want to bring up and then time just doesn't fit. Romans 12, 17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Add to that Ephesians 4, 25. "Provide things honest in the sight of men." Ephesians 4, 25 then says, "Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Before you tell somebody something, are you sure? Have you vetted it? Maybe you read it on the internet, but have you vetted it? Don't say, "Well, the person that posted it said..." No, the question is, have you vetted it? Have you verified that what you're about to say is true? It's like teaching the Bible, right? Before I get up here and teach today, I'm supposed to make sure I'm using scriptures in context correctly. I'm supposed to vet it. Then after you hear it, what are you supposed to do? Whether those things are so, that we open the lesson with in Acts 17, 10 and 11. Well, have you put the information the world puts out through that same cycle? And let me add to that, understanding that the sources aren't credible, have you put it to a greater scrutiny? A greater test? There's a thought question. And if you do, how much might maybe... You won't believe what I read today. How many times might you make that statement less a day? And then, how many times have you made a statement and had to say, "Well, wait a minute, now they're saying something different"? You know how you have to prevent having a backspace? Having to go backwards and correct it? Don't say it till you vet it. Make sure it's accurate. Make sure it's true information. Why is this important for us? Number one, the mental aspect. While I'm talking here, turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 12. It helps us with the mental aspect. But what about how it can affect our credibility if we spread misinformation? If we share, maybe it was convincing. Maybe we've seen it reposted. Maybe we've seen it on the news. Maybe there's an actual video of the events. Do you know that you can alter video? I think you know that, right? You know that. Did you know you can alter pictures? So it used to be seeing is believing. But now 10-year-olds can put out videos that look accurate. How many movies have you seen where you've watched buildings blow up? In the movie, big, huge buildings blow up. Have you ever seen movies where Los Angeles is divided by an earthquake and the city swallowed? Did that really happen? But didn't the movie make it look convincing? Right? What's that tell you? You have a laptop computer, you have a cell phone, you have a $49 digital device. You can do a lot of that too. So we got to be careful, right? Before I share it, Proverbs 12, 17. "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." Am I a righteous person, or did I just spread something that wasn't there? We've talked about many times the value of a good name, Proverbs 22, 1, to be chosen rather than riches. Do you care about your reputation? What if you share the wrong information and somebody takes that, makes a life-changing decision? Or how about this? A soul-changing decision because of that information. I've used this illustration before, but I've known two brethren that have done this to me and maybe other people. Where they told me because of the problem I have with my heart that they know for sure that if I took potassium, it would help me. And both times, I've had to look back at him and say, if I take potassium, it'll kill me because of the medication that I take. But they were convinced. They were sure. I read this from a doctor. They're convinced. And said it with all confidence. And even after I said that, my potassium levels are already high. I go get blood work every 3 to 6 months where my doctor monitors my potassium. Even after I said, no, your doctor's wrong. Like, dude, I read my own blood work. I see it myself. You're an idiot. You know what I'm going to believe now? If you told me it was sunny outside in El Paso, I'm going to have to go look outside. I don't believe anything you say now. You just argued like a matter of fact. And these were brethren that were convinced of this. Katrina used to have this preacher that would email me natural things to take care of rheumatoid arthritis. I'm going to tell you what. Had I bought all of them, I would have spent millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. Now this dude was super unhealthy. So where's the credibility there? But he was the vitamin salesman. I was sure he got some kind of a commission or something. He's like, take these vitamins. Take this. It's this. It'll do this. It'll do this. And I'm like, no, dude, we just eat the right food and we get our vitamins through our food. We'll be okay. No, no, no. You got to take this and this and this and this. And just full well convinced. What if it would have killed her? He didn't know. He had no look into her body. You know, doctors, before they prescribe you drugs, check what interacts with others if they're good doctors. I should say, not all doctors do this. And sometimes it's better to trust the pharmacist more than the doctor. Let me say that too. I've been to... No, I'll stop. Anyway, then your credibility's gone. Then these are brethren that you can't trust anymore because they were convinced of the wrong information and they argued it and argued it and argued it. Like, no, this is fact. Your credibility matters. It matters so much. And then when you think about if you can't handle earthly things, you know, the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16, Jesus makes this point in verses 11 and 12. He says, if you therefore have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's man, who will give you that which is your own? If you're going to spread misinformation about things that don't matter, why would somebody matter trust you with something that does? Why would they? Does that matter to you? What if it keeps somebody out of heaven because you've lost credibility with them? And when you show them a verse, they just look at you like, oh yeah, it's the same thing with the vitamins you told me to take. That would have killed me. Sure, I'm sure. What then? We got to worry about that. You know, in Proverbs 19, 5 and 9 says the false witness won't go unpunished. Proverbs 19 and verse 5 and Proverbs 19 and verse 9. You think the Lord's going to go back on His word? Well, you see, that is a credible source, isn't it? When He says something's going to happen, it always goes the way He says. He says, if I spread false information, I'm going to be judged. I better believe it. I'm going to wrap up with two verses. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. The word simple here means naive. It says, Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Can you just not be naive? We've had plenty of sermons and Bible class discussions on that subject matter. Just don't be naive. Don't be in a hurry to believe everything that you want to believe. You know why the housing market crashed years ago? Because people believed the mortgage companies. And they went out and they got loans that then they were due a balloon payment. They didn't look at the details. You know, when somebody hands you a 30-page contract and they say, all it says is you agree to pay. It doesn't take 30 pages to tell me you agree to pay. There's something else in this 30-page contract, buddy. I need to know about what it says, because I'm about to put my name to it. And this is a legally binding document I need to be concerned with. And by the way, that can be argued in a court of law too. Do you know that? That even though a signature is on something, all somebody has to do is say, I didn't understand it, and they can get out of a legally binding contract. So, but what will that do with your credibility if you use that argument? Right? So be cautious. Just don't believe everything. That mortgage guy, he's got a job. Or that mortgage girl, that real estate agent, they got a job. You know what they want at the end of the day? Same thing you want at the end of the day when you do your job. A paycheck. Isn't that why you work? You know what happens if you don't sign that paper? They don't get paid. So you got to be cautious. You got to look to it. Do you know why you need to examine the words of teachers of the gospel, myself included? How many false teachers have there been before that have had ulterior motives? So it's not, well, I've known Brian for 15 years. He's never once lied. Okay, I've never once lied. Does that mean I'm not going to tomorrow? No. So you've got to verify. You've got to check. You've got to inspect. You've got to investigate. You've got to not be a naive person. And then the last verse in Mark 4, verse 24. As Jesus has been teaching, He taught the parable of the sower in this context, and was talking about being a light to the world. He says in Mark 4, 24, He said to them, "Take heed what ye hear." That's an important statement. Be careful what you're listening to. He continues, "With what measure you meet." So be careful how you're measuring it. "It shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." That's Jesus talking about teaching. What about if you apply that to everything? Remember, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. What falls into the category of all things? So be careful what you hear, how you hear it, how you measure it, what you do with it, how you spread it, who you spread it to. It's one thing to come in and tell one of the brethren here, "You do not believe what I saw on TV." And then say, you know, "Can you believe that?" Everyone here should have before, but definitely now, known that because it was on TV doesn't make it fact. And because you said that to somebody who has that knowledge, they're not going to take it as a fact. But you better be careful when you talk to your worldly next door neighbor. That's a different ear. The Christian ear versus the ear that trusts the information of the world, that's two different ears. And then your credibility is at stake. If you go home today and you look at the internet, turn on the TV, you see some kind of horrible news, it's got some kind of slant to it or it doesn't. If you just step back and say, "This may not be all there is to it," that'll alleviate that stress. It'll keep you from sharing it as though it's world-ending, etc. There have been so much false information, brethren. Don't let it eat you up. Because going back to last week, we don't need to lose our minds. We don't need to listen to so many things that we end up distraught, depressed, then robbed from the peace of God that we ought to be able to have. Colossians 3 and verse 15. I'll leave the lesson there. The invitation has been extended many times in times past. Don't think it needs to be repeated, but if it needs to be adhered to, we're here to help you. If you're capable and willing, song number 36, we can stand and sing it together.